to the book of Revelation. Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation, chapter 2. A few weeks ago, we started a series in the book of Revelation. We've had some interruptions with special speakers. Son of Carl preached one night, and Brother Knickerbocker preached one night, and last week we had Brother Van Gelderen. And it's good to have special speakers preaching, and it's also good to get back on track here in the book of Revelation. Chapter 2, verse 12. We're going to be studying the entire book of Revelation, Lord willing, from chapter 1 to 22, and now we're in chapter 2, verse 12. The church in Pergamos, the message to the church in Pergamos, beginning at verse 12, going down to verse 17. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." Let's stop here and pray. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to expound the Word of God this evening. Lord, I think most folks here, maybe everybody here is saved, but I don't know, maybe somebody slipped in here who's not saved. If that's the case, I pray you'll save them tonight. And Lord, I pray for those of us that are saved that we'll get a special blessing of being in God's house this evening. We've already been blessed abundantly this Lord's Day. We're asking for more blessings even now. We're thankful for those that are going to step forth and get baptized tonight. We pray you'll keep your hand on them, guide them, direct them. We pray for David, who wanted to get baptized tonight but was hindered. I pray he'll be able to get baptized the next baptism service. And maybe there's some others as well need to get baptized. I pray the Spirit of God will direct them and guide them in this matter. But for now, we pray particularly for the preaching time. I pray you'll bless the preaching of God's Word. And I pray the Holy Spirit will work in hearts. May the Holy Spirit fill me and lead me and help me and have me say what needs to be said, but leave off those things which shouldn't be said. Just guide my tongue. And I'm asking all these things now in the Lord, in the name of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to look tonight at the church in Pergamos. Pergamos was considered one of the finest cities in Asia. It had a famous library, second only to the library in Alexandria. The library in Pergamos consisted of over 200,000 books, which was quite a lot of books back in those days. W.A. Criswell, the Baptist preacher, said that according to legend, the city of Pergamos was built by a son of Hercules on a hill near the Aegean Sea. Pergamos was a very wicked city, an idolatrous city. It was well known because the temple of Asclepius, I always mispronounce these names, this temple was located there. And Asclepius was the demigod of medicine and healing. And in honor of Asclepius, snakes were often used in healing rituals. Non-venomous snakes were often left to crawl on the floor in the dormitories where the sick and injured slept. And that's why to this day the caduceus is the symbol of medicine. The caduceus is a winged staff with two snakes wrapped around it. It was all the way back to the days of Pergamos. And the god Asclepius. Now, today, when doctors take the Hippocratic Oath, they say, I swear in the presence of the Almighty and before my family and so on. But the original oath began like this. I swear by Apollo, the physician, and Asclepius, and Hygieia. Hygieia, by the way, was a daughter of Asclepius, and the goddess of health, where we get our word hygiene from. And they also swore by Panacea, another daughter. And that's, of course, where we get our word Panacea from. And they swore by all the gods and goddesses. Well, now, of course, they've eliminated all that, different goddesses and gods, all that polytheism. Now they just swear by the true God. I swear in the presence of the Almighty God. Anyway, it's no coincidence that snakes symbolize the heathen god Asclepius, because Revelation 2, verse 13, which I just read, look at it again. Revelation 2, 13 says, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. So when this book was written, the book of Revelation, we figure it was written about 96 A.D. When this was written, Satan's seat was in Pergamos. Now you think about that. That's quite an interesting statement. That Satan had a throne or a seat, and it was located in Pergamos. In fact, twice in verse 13, we're told that Satan's seat was located in Pergamos. Look at verse 13. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name. That's quite a statement too. This church was in a wicked city where Satan had his seat, where Satan was located, and he says, thou holdest fast my name. So they were holding fast to the name of the Lord, despite the fact they were in a very wicked place where Satan had his seat. Now, I said all that to say this. Oftentimes we get discouraged here in New York, and we say, what a wicked, ungodly place. What an idolatrous place. An ungodly place. Yes, but you look at the New Testament, most of these cities were ungodly and wicked, including Pergamos, and Rome, and Athens, and Ephesus, and Corinth. And yet the Apostle Paul and the others went in there and preached the gospel, and many souls were saved, and churches were established. So we've got to stop that negative attitude and defeatist attitude, oh, we're in New York, you know, you can't win souls, and it's so hard here. It's hard, it's always been hard. And we've got to stop that bad way of thinking, like, oh, you know, it's such a... I've even heard a lot of preachers talk like that. Oh, you know, this is New York, you can't build a work here. Well, maybe you can, maybe I can, but God can, amen? And it says here, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name. They were holding fast to the name of the Lord. And hast not denied my faith. They were faithful. Though there was persecution, though there was fierce opposition, yea, satanic opposition, they still would not deny the Lord's name. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you. Notice, Antipas was slain, martyred, because of his faith in Christ. And again, for the second time in verse 13, we see where Satan dwelleth. So twice in verse 13, we're told that Satan dwelled in Pergamos. His seat was in Pergamos. This is a very famous book. I read it many years ago, and I can recommend that you read this book. It's called The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop. I wonder, has anybody here heard of that book or read that book? Anybody? Oh, Carmen has read it. Okay, well, Carmen's a good reader. I know that. All right. Pardon me? Oh, I gave it to you. There you go. All right. No wonder you read it. But anyway, that book, The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop, it's a tremendous book. And in that book, Alexander Hislop says that after the death of King Belshazzar and the expulsion of the Chaldean priesthood from Babylon, Remember that? The writing on the wall and so on, when Media Persia came in and took over. We read about that in the book of Daniel. But after the fall of Belshazzar and the expulsion of the Chaldean priesthood from Babylon by the Media Persia kings, Satan's seat was moved from Babylon to Pergamos. So according to Hyslop, Satan's seat used to be in Babylon. But then when Babylon was defeated by the Medes and Persians, Satan's seat was moved to Pergamos. Hyslop also wrote that when Julius Caesar became both Pontifex Maximus as well as the Roman Emperor, he became both the supreme civil ruler of the Roman Empire as well as the head of the Roman religion. Now, a lot of people don't realize that Caesar was not only the civil ruler and really a dictator, he was also the religious ruler. In fact, they worshipped Caesar as he was God. Now, the title that Caesar took was the Pontifex Maximus. Does that sound familiar?
No.
That's where the Pope gets his title of Pontiff. Did you hear somebody on the news say, well, look, the Pontiff is going to come to New York, or the Pontiff gave a speech today? Where do they get the Pontiff? You know, you don't find that in the Bible. Where does that come from? It comes from the Roman religion. The Pope is not only the Pope of Rome, he's the Pontifex Maximus. That was a title Julius Caesar had. So Hyslop wrote that when Caesar became Pontifex Maximus, he was the head of the Roman religion. And later on, during the rise of the papacy, Satan's throne was moved from Pergamos to Rome. And of course, that's what you need to understand now when you study Revelation chapter 17 and Revelation 18, that Satan's seat was in Rome. Now, you might think, where is Satan's seat today? Is it still in Rome? I don't know. Maybe it's right here in New York. I just don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But in any event, let's look at Pergamos tonight. We're not going to look at Rome or New York tonight. Though I cannot help but make comparisons between Pergamos and New York, because I'm ministering here in New York. I was born here in New York. I live in New York. So I can't help but compare Pergamos with New York. But this is a great location for a Bible preaching church. You say, which one, Pergamos or New York? Well, both. C.T. Studd was an English missionary to China, India, and Africa. I mean, that's a remarkable ministry he had, ministering in those three places, China, India, and Africa. And C.T. Studd said this: some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. And that is what Pergamos was like, ministering there in Pergamos. Now, the first thing I want to see tonight in our text is there's a need to hold fast. Look at verse 13. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name. Now, we need to hold fast. The church in Pergamos was commended because they were holding fast. Notice also that the Lord is identified in verse 12 as he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Now look at verse 16. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Also chapter 1, verse 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Look also Revelation 19, verse number 15. Revelation 19, verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And then look also in Revelation 19, verse 21. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. So we see that imagery several times in the book of Revelation. Sword, the sharp, two-edged sword. Notice also in Revelation 2:13, I want you to notice that pronoun mine. You have my name, my faith, and my faithful martyr. Three things our Lord mentions in verse 13. My name, my faith, and my faithful martyr. And so the Lord is commending them for holding fast. You may remember last time we looked at the church in Smyrna, Smyrna is verses 8 to 11. The one preceding Pergamos was Smyrna. Ephesus, Smyrna, then Pergamos. Lord willing, next week we'll do Thyatira. But notice in Smyrna, that was the suffering church. In Smyrna, notice that Jesus said in verse 10, "Be thou faithful unto death." He said that because many of them were being martyred. Many of them were being killed because of their faith. And so the Lord said to them, "Be thou faithful unto death." And then we get to the church in Pergamos and we see a man named Antipas was faithful unto death. He's called my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. Now, let me say this. We have no idea who Antipas was. We know nothing about him. This is the only reference to him in Scripture. And we know nothing about him outside of Scripture. But this much we know. He was faithful unto death. He was martyred. And we also know this. His name means against all. Against all. Now, he was against all, and maybe all were against him, but the Lord was on his side. And he held fast, even unto death. Antipas held fast in the face of satanic opposition. Because remember, Satan's seat, or Satan's throne, was right there in Pergamos. Now, I'm not just saying this to kind of shock people, or to try to be controversial. But I do believe Satan's seat could really be right here in New York tonight. I believe that. He may not live here, but he certainly spends a lot of time here. And he certainly has a lot of demons here. There's no question about that. If you have any kind of spiritual discernment, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, I heard a preacher say one time that whenever he drives into Manhattan, he just feels like a certain come over him, and he's like a cloud of gloominess over Manhattan Island. And I kind of feel the same way. You say, well, is it that much difference between Brooklyn and Queens and Nassau and Manhattan? I think so. I mean, there's a lot of wickedness out here too, but it seems like when you get into Manhattan, there's so much more wickedness when you get in there. New York, and by the way, the whole New York City area is full of sin. I'm not trying to say, well, we're out in the promised land out here in Nassau. Belmont's like the New Jerusalem. I'm not saying that. I am saying, though, it seems to be even more wicked when you get into Manhattan. New York has more homosexuals, more prostitutes, more drunkards, more dope addicts, and more vicious criminals than any city in America. It's a wicked place. Probably more than anywhere in the world, for all I know. I just read this on the internet yesterday. I don't know if you heard this or not, but recent statistics from the New York City Department of Health and Mental Hygiene reveal that New York City has a 41% abortion rate. That ought to break your heart. A 41% abortion rate in New York. 41%. That's almost twice the national average of 23%. Now, the national average of 23% is tragic also. And that's heartbreaking. A 23% abortion rate, but 41% here in New York. And then I read a little further, and some of the neighborhoods with the highest abortion rates are right out here in Southeast Queens. Now, I don't know what Elmont is, because the statistics were put together by the New York City Department of Health. That does not include Nassau County or Elmont. I only know what I read about the five boroughs. But listen to this. St. Albans has a 60% abortion rate. Laurelton, 60% abortion rate. Rosedale, 58% abortion rate. Jamaica, 57%. Rochdale Village, 57%. Cambria Heights, 55%. That's sad. So many babies being slaughtered right here in our area. These statistics also reveal that in 2009, 48,627 of the 87,273 abortions in New York City, that would be 56%, were repeat abortions. Did you get that? 56% of the abortions were repeated. In other words, these women had abortions before. You would think after one killing one baby, the woman would be so full of remorse and regret they wouldn't do it again. They wouldn't do it again. It showed you how their hearts get harder and harder. And their conscience gets harder and harder. And furthermore, 38% of those abortions were paid for by Medicaid. That means our tax money is going to pay for women to kill their own babies. Yes, New York City is a very wicked place. A very sinful place. Our mayor lives in concubinage. That's a fancy word for shacked up. With his girlfriend. They're living together, not being married. And so does the governor. The governor and his girlfriend aren't married. They live together like husband and wife. Now that would be unheard of when I was younger. I'm not saying when I was younger there weren't wicked politicians, but at least they try to hide it. Now they flaunt it. They flaunt it. When Andrew Cuomo was running for governor, I read an article that says Andrew Cuomo and his girlfriend have no intention of getting married and they don't care what people think. And then they said, and their priest said it's okay with him. This goes to show you how wicked these Catholic priests are. If that man was a genuine Christian, he'd say it's wrong. You need to get right. You can't do that. But the priest said, it's okay. Because Andrew Cuomo gives a lot of money, pal. All they cared about is money. Pergamos was a wicked city. And in many ways, New York City is just as bad, maybe worse than Pergamos. Pergamos was also a stronghold of false religion. Idolatry. Heathen religion. What about New York? Jehovah's Witnesses have their headquarters right here in Brooklyn. New York City is dominated by every type of cult and false religion you can think of. Jews, Muslims, Hindus, Romanists, liberal Protestants, Scientology, Moonies, Voodoo, Santeria. Just go knocking on doors on a Saturday with us. You knock on one door, it's a Hindu. Knock on the next door, it's a Muslim. Knock on the next door, it's a Mormon. All right down the block, all false religion. And once in a while, you might get a Christian. Thank God for that. Every now and then, someone will say to me, well, praise God, you're doing a good job, I'm a Christian. I say, thank God for that, that's encouraging. And once in a while, you might get some sinner who's open to the gospel. And you can lead him to the Lord. And that's why we go out, amen? And we thank God for every soul that we save knocking on doors. But I'm just trying to say, there's a lot of false religion around here. A lot of them. There are even many Satan worshippers here in New York. I think I told the story recently. So bear with me if you heard it recently. But when my wife and I were going to move from Queens out to Nassau County, we weren't sure where we were going to live. We looked at Elmont and Valley Stream and different areas. And we also looked at a house in East Rockaway. And it was a nice house. I really liked it. A beautiful house in East Rockaway. Nice, quiet neighborhood. But we were on the second floor, and then a huge pentagram on the floor. A big satanic pentagram. And other satanic symbols. And I was like, wow. And I went downstairs and told the broker, see you later, I'm getting out of here. She goes, what's wrong? What's wrong? I said, there's a pentagram upstairs. You didn't see that? She goes, oh, so what's wrong with that? I'm like, what's wrong with that? I mean, we got a lot of mixed up people. What's wrong with that? That's devil worship. Hello? Aye, aye, aye. And you think they're trying to hide it? They're trying to sell a house. Then they put a rug over it or something, you know? People don't even care. They flaunt their devil worship. You see people with devil worship tattoos on them. You know, I was sitting in the car with Brother Van Gelder on Friday, and this kid came walking by, and his pants were hanging down, and you can see his underwear and everything. And I gave John a note to watch this. I rolled down the window. Hey, buddy, your pants are falling off. And he looked at me. Oh, And John told me he was recently in a restaurant with a preacher down in North Carolina, and the waitress had those kind of earrings all over the place, you know, kind of like on her eyebrows and on her nose, and, you know, and weird, you know, everywhere, all over her face. And John said, the preacher said, are you okay? She said, yeah, why? It looks like you woke up in the middle of the night and put your jewelry on the wrong places. You didn't know you... Well, you know, I think a lot of that is demonic. I'm not kidding. We laugh, and I'm trying to get... But, you know, I think a lot of it is demonic. Deliberately defiling their bodies like that. I think it's demonic. You know, heathens did that. You look at some old National Geographic magazines and you see these savages and primitive people. They have bones through their nose. And you know, that's all heathenism. Demonic. Well, we got to move along here. There's a need to hold fast. And it's not easy holding fast in a wicked place like New York. But by God's grace, we can. Amen? The light shines brighter in the darkness, right? Secondly, there's a need to repent. chapter 2, verse 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. There's a need to repent. In all of these letters to the seven churches, you hear this refrain, repent, or else I'll come unto thee quickly. Repent, or I'll remove thy candlestick. And by the way, the candlestick was removed. These churches were thriving churches back when the book of Revelation was written. And now that area is Turkey. It's a Muslim area. No more churches now. Very little Christian witness there now. There's a need to repent. I heard a preacher say this one time. He said, we often hear preachers say that our Lord's last words were, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But that's not really true, he said. Those were not our Lord's last words. He said our Lord's last words were, repent. Now what the preacher meant was, the last recorded words of Jesus are found in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. The seven letters to the seven churches. That's later, that's after he gave the Great Commission. Now what the preacher was trying to say is this, and he's right. Strictly speaking, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Those words were the last thing our Lord said before he ascended into heaven. Those were our Lord's last words before he ascended to heaven. But his last recorded words are right here in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And his last words to the churches were repent. Repent. Or else. Now what do they need to repent about? Well, the church of Pergamos was tolerating the doctrine of Balaam. To understand the book of Revelation, in fact, to understand most of the New Testament, you have to know a little bit about the Old Testament. You have to know who Balaam was. Now, they were tolerating the doctrine of Balaam. They did not necessarily believe the doctrine of Balaam. They weren't necessarily endorsing the doctrine of Balaam, but they were tolerating the doctrine of Balaam. Now, I say that because there are some Christians who don't necessarily promote bad things or endorse bad things or do bad things, but they tolerate bad things. Listen, we ought to hate what God hates. And we should not endorse with those things God or tolerate those things which God hates. There are certain things Christians should not tolerate. We're living in a day now where we're supposed to be tolerant of everything. It seems to me the worldly crowd tolerates just about everything except one thing. That's biblical morality. They tolerate everything else. They tolerate homosexuality. They tolerate abortion. They tolerate pornography. They tolerate Islam. They tolerate everything except for fundamental Christianity. They have no tolerance for that. Now here they were told they were tolerating the doctrine of Balaam. And Jesus said in Revelation 2:16, repent. Repent, or else I will come unto thee, means come unto thee, church members, quickly, and will fight against them. Now notice the difference. I'll come unto thee and fight against them. What's the difference? I'm going to come unto thee, all you church members, and fight against them who hold the doctrine of Balaam with the sword of my mouth. You see that? He's going to come unto the church members because they were tolerating the doctrine of Balaam, and he's going to fight against those with a sword in his mouth who were promoting the doctrine of Balaam. Those who were holding the doctrine of Balaam. Now, what is the doctrine of Balaam? Like I said, you really cannot understand the book of Revelation, or you can't understand much of the New Testament unless you understand a little bit about the Old Testament. Balaam is an important person in the Old Testament. He's certainly one of the strangest men who ever walked across the pages of the Bible. We're introduced to Balaam back in Numbers 22. A few chapters later, we read that Balaam was killed by the Israelites when they defeated the Midianites. And Balaam's death is recorded in Numbers 31, verse 8. Balaam's life and his death are spread over a few chapters in the book of Numbers. But he's also referred to in the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Joshua, the book of Nehemiah, and the book of Micah. So you might say he's a very famous person, Balaam. Furthermore, he's referred to three times in the New Testament. 2 Peter 2, verse 15 and 16, Jude 11, and Revelation 2:14. Why don't we look at some of these references? Look at 2 Peter, for example. 2 Peter 2:15. 2 Peter 2:15. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam. These apostates were following the way of Balaam. They had forsaken the right way, they'd gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bosor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumbass speaking with man's voice, for that and the badness of the prophet. God used Balaam's ass to correct him and to rebuke him. Now look, also, one of the most fascinating stories in the Bible, by the way. You had a talking ass. Now look also at Jude, verse 11. Some people don't believe in miracles. They don't believe in talking asses. I believe it's in the Bible, amen? Jude, verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. Now, Numbers 31, verse 16, refers to the counsel of Balaam. Here in the book of Revelation, we see that 1,500 years later, the doctrine of Balaam, which is pretty much the counsel of Balaam, had infected the church at Pergamos. Down through the ages, this wicked doctrine of Balaam has been polluting churches and hindering the work of God. Peter refers to the way of Balaam. Jude refers to the era of Balaam. And here in his letter to the church of Pergamos, the Lord Jesus refers to the doctrine of Balaam. Now going back to Numbers 31:16, we see the counsel of Balaam. The counsel of Balaam refers to Balaam's suggestion to ruin by fleshly seduction the people who cannot be cursed by divine permission. Remember, look back at our text, Revelation 2. Balaam taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, Revelation 2:14. To eat things sacrificed of idols and to commit fornication. Now, you remember the story, Balak wanted Balaam to curse the children of Israel. But God would not allow Balaam to curse the children of Israel. So Balaam came up with another idea. He would entice the children of Israel to commit fornication with the heathen women. And they succumbed to that. And God severely judged them for that. And Revelation 2, verse 14 is applying that to corruption in the local church. Modern day Balaams are advocating an unholy alliance, the worldly and the unworldly. In Balaam's day, it was the Israelites with the heathen. Today, you have modern day Balaams in the pulpit advocating merging together with the world. This worldly alliance has corrupted many, many churches. There are churches today that have been totally corrupted and defiled that at one time preached the gospel with great power and souls were saved. And blessings from heaven were coming upon that church and the joy of the Lord and many, many wonderful blessings. And the church were packed with people and visitors coming and getting saved. But now they're in decline. Now they're corrupt. What happened? The doctrine of Balaam got in there. It was defiled and corrupted. Now remember, Pergamos was where Satan dwelling. It was a wicked city known for occultic activity. And Balaam had a great reputation as a soothsayer or a fortune teller. In fact, Balaam is referred to as a soothsayer in Joshua 13, verse 22. Numbers 24:1 tells us that Balaam used enchantments. Enchantments means magic spells or sorcery. Divination, sorcery, and fortune telling are still popular today. In fact, seems to be growing in popularity here in America now. used to be kind of frowned upon. Then I noticed they're putting in the newspapers astrology and things like that. And dopey people would say, oh, what sign are you? Hey, what sign am I? Don't give me that what sign am I. That's all occultics talk. Oh, I was born under a bad sign, you know, and I was born in Capricorn, and you know, that stuff is all heathenistic and forbidden in Scripture. And then that became popular. Then it became popular with seances and botanicas and all this fortune telling. Now it's all over the TV and all over the place. It's driving right our mind to see botanicas and fortune tellers and all over the earth. It's occultic. God forbids it. Divination, fortune telling, sorcery. It's strongly condemned in the Bible. And Peter refers to Balaam as a mad prophet in 2 Peter 2:16. And Balaam gave Balak, the king of Moab, certain subtle and immoral advice. And it nearly ruined Israel. Look at Numbers 25 to give you the historical background. Numbers 25. Numbers 25. I wish we had more time to look at the historical background, but I'm looking at the clock and time is flying by here. But Numbers 25, verse 1. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. See that? Balaam got the Israelite men to commit immorality, whoredom, with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifice of their gods. Notice that? They started with committing fornication with the daughters of Moab. Next thing you know, they're engaged in their false worship. That always happens, by the way. King Solomon married heathen wives. What happened next? King Solomon was worshiping the heathen gods and their idols. And they called the people unto the sacrifice of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through. Wow. What a disgusting shish kabob that must have been. The man of Israel and the woman threw her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. See, God doesn't fool around with this matter. This is serious business. And now we come to the New Testament and God is saying that same philosophy, that same wickedness is corrupting the church in Pergamos. They were tolerating that. You see, Balaam told Balak, listen, I cannot curse Israel because God has already blessed them. But here's my advice. Let your beautiful Moabite women come around. And before you know it, the Israelite men will be attracted to them and will start committing adultery with them. And they'll be worshiping the false gods of Moab in no time. Beloved, when a church tolerates sin, they need to repent. That's the message here. Revelation 2:16, repent or else I'll come unto thee quickly. Now in addition to holding to the doctrine of Balaam in Revelation 2 verse 15, we also see, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Do you notice that? God says, I hate that. There are certain things God hates. We're living in a day now and we think God loves everything. No, God hates sin. And if God hates sin, we need to hate sin. Proverbs chapter 8, verse number 13, says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So if you're a God-fearing person, you hate evil. God hates false doctrine. We see that in verse 15. So hast thou also then that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. God not only says I hate the sin when Balaam and entice the men of Israel to commit fornication. I hate that. Immorality, I hate that. And I hate idolatry. He also says, I hate false doctrine. I hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. He says, so hast thou then that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. God hates false doctrine. And we ought to hate false doctrine. And God hates false deeds. Look at verse 6. Revelation 2:6. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which also I hate. Notice in verse 6, God hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. In verse 16, God hates the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. You see the progression? From the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which God hates, to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which God hates. That reminds us that false deeds and false doctrine go together. God hates sin. Just recently I read about a lady who was visiting a bad neighborhood, a really rough neighborhood, and she saw this filthy, dirty little girl playing in the dirt, and she said to her guide, why is this little girl so dirty? Why doesn't her mother clean her up? Give her a bath. And the guide said this, said, her mother loves her, but her mother doesn't hate dirt. You hate dirt, but you do not love her. She needs someone who's going to love her and hate dirt. Otherwise, she's going to remain dirty. And that's the problem. Some people just don't hate sin. And they